So the burden is upon you folks to tell the little ones everything you've learned, if it is true to God's precious word. Amen. I'm happy to announce that all copies of our Bible and astronomy book have been sold out. But if you buy the set of five, which would have included this, we will send you this autographed. So that would be the complete set for you. We also might mention that for home Bible study, and every home should be a local church in a sense, like it was in the early church, where they didn't have beautiful buildings like this, but house churches, right? Everybody had their church in their homes. And so our videotape set of 12 on these topics, 12 on Bible and science themes, are available with a full set of outlines of each message. So you can invite people in, duplicate and the outline for everybody that comes to your home, look at a portion of the video, turn it off, and say, let's look up the outline and the verses now and talk about it. Any questions, let's share together. And guess what? You might be a blessing to neighbors and friends that you never knew you could be. And so I trust that you will consult with your pastor as to ways and means to implement this and take seriously the Great Commission. You ever heard of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You say, well, that's impossible. Jesus said, you're right, but I am with you even to the end of the age, which means with me it is possible. Thank you. In fact, it's not possible only, it is what? Commanded. So let's trust God that we can be a channel of His truth to somebody else within the circle of people that He brings into our lives. Our basic textbook, really, for this present session on the origin of mankind is called The Early Earth, Again, an Introduction to Biblical Creationism. And that means we're going to find out what God says about how the human race appeared on earth. I would like to give you, friends, first of all, a little picture of my first faith, my first religious faith that I was taught by my father and grandfather. We mentioned last night, of course, that possibly at his deathbed, my father came to the Lord. I'm not sure about, less certain about my grandfather, and just discovered yesterday on the tombstone of my great-grandfather here, how many miles away? 40 miles away. Pastor Donato took us over there, as it said concerning their daughter that died at the age of 4, until Jesus comes, said right there. So friends, that is not what I was taught. I was taught this. When I would ask questions, where do we come from? It's amazing how curious kids can be and ask, where do we come from? Well, I was told this. Billions of years ago, we looked like this. Some kind of a... Oh, I'm sorry, you can't see from there. You must see what your ancestor looked like. Sort of an amorphous blob, you see, of highly complex protein molecules that floated into existence from lifeless chemicals. And through billions of years, by pure chance, natural selection, of course, of the fittest that survived, we have all these different kinds of plants appearing and trees and all these crustaceans, arthropoda, insects over here, and over here, chordates and vertebrates and fishes and amphibians and reptiles and birds and ungulates, that's hoofed animals from which I was taught as an evolutionist that whales evolved. You knew that, didn't you? That aquatic mammals like whales came by hoofed mammals that went back into the ocean, evolved their legs back off, shifted their noses to the tops of their heads, and became the greatest animals that have ever lived. In case you wondered where whales came from. Oh, but look, keep watching. Primates, orangutans, chimpanzees, monkeys, gorillas, and finally, Homo sapiens sapiens. That's Latin, which means man, smart, smart. But don't become too arrogant. A true evolutionist will say, look, you're absolutely no better, no more significant than anything else that moves on this planet because we all have the same what? Ancestor. See? We're all part of one family tree. Ever heard of a family tree? I hesitate to look too far back in my family tree. I might run into a pirate, a horse thief, or some other kind of a thug, and I say, Lord, Thank you that my ancestry is Jesus Christ the Lord. I have shifted by your grace from Adam to Christ. The family tree in the Bible is a big thing. Big thing. Big time. Okay. Well, here's your tree, folks. You like that? No. You mean I'm no more important than this mosquito I swatted last night? Nope. How about that weed I pulled up from my garden? Nope. Because we're all in this thing together, a gigantic, vibrating, highly complex biosphere, perhaps on this earth only. But look, I mean, in the solar system, we all agree now. We've spent billions. There's nobody else out there. See, we're it. And look at us. My, the biosphere. But there's one problem with this. It's the red lines. See the red lines? That's all speculative. That's imaginary. No evolutionist ever saw anything of any different kind come from anything else. They just said, well, we've got to have connections here to get back to that blob. See? An enormous faith projection of evolutionism. Well, what do you think God thinks of this family tree? Well, let's first of all find out what the family tree says. Okay? There we are over here, friends. Let's pick out four amazing creatures, living creatures, shall we? Look at them. Gorillas and men, dogs and cats. Now, a true evolutionist would say that gorillas and men are a lot closer related than either one is to a dog or a cat. I mean, just to pick out four of the million known kinds of animals. See? And dogs and cats are closer to each other than either one is to a man or a gorilla. But if you go back hundreds of millions of years, all of these different kinds kind of merge, you see, into that first single-cell organism in that ancient ocean. See? What does God say about it? Now, do we have to mention again, folks, this hour, that God wrote a book that's infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative. He was there when it happened. He never lies or deceives anybody ever about anything he ever says. He says, trust me, it was like this. Instantaneously, simultaneously, supernaturally, men, gorillas, dogs, and cats appeared all full grown. It's like that. You detect a slight difference. See? And they were each created with a potential for variation within the kind, the dominant recessive gene pool within each kind that allows for what? Enormous variation, see? Branches. But not one kind can ever become another kind. I mean, there's a barrier between each kind that can never be crossed. Lots of varieties within each kind. And some kinds have disappeared totally, as we'll see this afternoon, namely the favorite of all 8-year-old boys, the dinosaur. That's our afternoon topic. Don't come to that one. It's terrifying. Okay? Now, friends, I'm especially interested in dogs and cats. We've always had a dog or a cat in our home. Let's take a look. In fact, we have one right now in our home. We just purchased 6 months ago. Ken Ham says they are very genetically degraded. They're called toy poodles. He wrote a whole article in his recent Creation magazine on that. Were toy poodles created? Nope. Were they on the ark? No. Now, you'll see why. Okay? But I guess, friends, what we've discovered now, the scientific world, about dogs. Never knew this before. Amazing discovery. All dogs, every kind of dog, every variety of dog in the world, is totally programmed by its, in its body cells, reproductive cells, the DNA information code, to reproduce nothing but dogs forever. No dog will ever start to become a cat. Okay? New discovery. Guess what we've discovered about cats? All the varieties of cats, tigers and lions and house cats and everything in between, are totally programmed in their body cells and their reproductive cells to be nothing but and reproduce nothing but cats forever. Now you can just tell the cat says, don't you ever relate me to this thing. The dog says, me, related to that, look out. Guess what? There's a barrier between all cats and all dogs that can never be crossed. You can never produce a dat or a cob. By what? Interbreeding. See? Impossible. Now, evolutionists are staggered by this. This is a fatal blow to the theory of evolution. Now, here's why. Cats and dogs really aren't all that different. Look, they're both quadrupeds, cover the same size spectrum in big dogs, little dogs, big cats, little cats. They don't have feathers or scales. They have fur, hair on their bodies, okay, carnivores. And guess what? The Bible says they're as different from each other in terms of their origin and destiny as an apple tree from a grasshopper. They were never related, never will be, impossible. Okay? In fact, friends, you can, with some time and effort and expense, prove something very significant about dogs and cats. Namely, allow all the varieties of dogs to interbreed with each other and revert to type, and they'll look exactly like the two mongrels that walked off of Noah's Ark. How many toy poodles then were on the Ark? None. Great Danes, Dachshunds, Fox Chick, no. There were just two dogs that had the genetic potential of all the hundreds of varieties today. That's amazing. Incredible. And how many cats were on the Ark? Just two, from which all the tigers and the lions and the house cats and everything else have descended. That's an amazing discovery of what creation science, that it is no evolution scientist can contradict this. That's why all creation evolution debates, the creationist wins every time. Every time. And as I said earlier, if I were an evolutionist, I would totally give up and ask where is the nearest Bible preaching church. Okay? Pray for those people. Somebody prayed for me. That's how I got saved 60 years ago at Princeton. I'm telling you, folks, this evangelist that came to our campus, Donald Fullerton, had graduated from Princeton in 1913. He was a missionary in Afghanistan, came back in 1930 in broken health, and asked God to help him to win students at the university to replace him on the mission fields of the world, and asked the university officials for permission to use Murray Dodge Hall, the student center, for Bible classes on Sunday afternoons. And in a weak moment, an administrator said yes. He held on to that opportunity for 50 years, from 1931 to 1981. And hundreds of students came to the Lord and were thoroughly discipled by him one-on-one and are in mission fields all over the world. Okay? A one-man army from which Princeton University will never recover. Okay? Well, friends, don't ridicule the evolutionists. Just pray for them and invite them for supper, and just tell them the truth. They've never heard it. Probably. You may be the first person under heaven that ever told them the truth. Start with dogs and cats. Okay? Well, I'll tell you another animal I'm interested in. Because I was told from childhood, folks, maybe you were, that gorillas are real close to us. And we had a giant male gorilla in the Brookfield Zoo in Chicago for years, and I mean thousands of people would go to see this monster. Very sat, separated by a narrow moat from all these people pushing each other to get a close look. And he was in a special air-conditioned building, bigger than this one, with the high humidity, you know, of Zaire jungles or something. And over here, one of his mates and a couple offspring, and another mate and some offspring, and there he sat. And parents, you know, with their children, dears, that's one of our closest relatives. I mean, this is taught in every public school. You understand? This is an enormous issue today. Okay? Well, finally, it got to be my turn. And I got real close, and I looked at him, and for a moment, I think he looked at me, and I had two questions. And I'll never forget this. And by the way, this took supernatural help. Because, you see, when I got saved at Princeton, God gave me new intraocular lenses in my heart. I had physical ones 15 years ago. I mean, I was legally blind in 1989 from very thick cataracts, having astigmatism from childhood with thick glasses. Someone talked me into this cataract surgeon who was a Christian in Florida, and I said, okay, I don't like anybody operating on my eyes, but I'll do it if you see light. Okay.
Thank God for mutual
generosity. Amen. Well, folks, apparently God does want you to hear about this. So in Florida, I had intraocular lenses put into my eyes after the cataracts were removed, and I, for the first time in my life, could see bright, clear, colorful world out there. But infinitely superior was what God did in my heart, you see, in 1943, so I could see the whole universe from His perspective for the first time and respect this Bible as I could not have otherwise. So now, what I did when I got to this gorilla in Chicago was to look at him through the lenses of Holy Scripture. And guess what I saw? Number one. I said, sir, you are a magnificent creature. I mean, look at that body, the function, the form, the shape. I mean, if you don't think he's magnificent, you try to make one. And here's my favorite gorilla verse, by the way. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and did that include gorillas? Thank you. Some look reluctant. Okay. Second thought I had, I'm not related to you at all. That took spiritual courage, see, to run counter to the whole mass of millions and millions of Americans and hundreds of millions of everybody else who's on this planet. See, under the satanic, demonic dominion of evolutionism. Take some courage, you know, to speak up. Well, I didn't have the courage to say anything. I just thought some things. I'm not related to you at all. Guess why? Because my Bible tells me you don't have the image and likeness of God. That's an infinite difference. That's a chasm never can be bridged. Never. That means, folks, that he is not self-conscious as a person. He can never for one moment think, I'm a gorilla, I was happier last year in Africa, I can't wait to get out of here, or where are my rights? Or I'm unhappy. Not one thought. Okay? Furthermore, folks, he can't talk. Not one gorilla has ever, in spite of years and years of inducement, you know, with stimulus, response, experiments, with offer a banana, would you please say something? No gorilla has ever uttered a rational word since the world began. That's amazing. Okay? And, I mean, any five-year-old child can master the most complex language in the world. When I was five, I was speaking fluent Mandarin Chinese. My dad was in China for 3 years in the 1920s. And I had no brothers or sisters, just Chinese playmates and a Chinese ama who helped to watch over me. And I want you to know, in 1930, when you came home, I had a tough time with English. And five-year-old Navajo boys can speak the most complex language in the world. You remember in the Second World War in the Pacific, they had ships with one Navajo on each one talking to each other, and the enemy never figured out what they were saying. Five-year-old boys have a what? Just like five-year-old girls, trust me. A language lobe in the brain that can master the complexities and the grammar and the syntax and pronunciations of the most difficult language in the world, and there's no effort, no problem. But no gorilla can utter one rational word. You say, why not? Well, the reason they cannot talk is because this is a new discovery, they have nothing to say. Which makes it real tough to say, to talk. Okay? And guess what? This is getting really big now. No gorilla can ever invent anything like a tool, can't appreciate anything like music or art. No gorilla, and these are magnificent creatures, mind you, but they have no moral nature, no conscience. No gorilla has ever sinned. Never will. That's how God can take the blood of an animal on an altar as an adequate symbol, visual aid of the sinless blood of the Son of God, see, on the cross. Now, no gorilla, here's the big one, can ever say, thank you, Lord, I praise you, I love you, I want to serve you, I want to honor you. And that's why when this magnificent creature dies, it cannot enter an intermediate state awaiting resurrection and judgment. It's gone. It's vanished forever. It has served its God-intended purpose temporarily in a natural world for the benefit of human beings to learn a lot about God, and it's gone. Forever. You can't get more different. Okay? If you know the truth. But look, can you tell just by looking that there's a difference? Anybody tell a difference? A gorilla is a quadruped. See? Only humans that have the image and likeness, this is just incidental, can walk on two legs, see? It's like we're upright. Because God said to Adam and Eve, make you have dominion over every creature on this earth. Wow. And a gorilla has a tiny brain compared to the size of his body, and he has no nose in the front of his face. It's like God saying, would you just look carefully? And when you go to Africa, where the gorillas live, and you find an African there and say to him, would you please sit down? Let me tell you, you're related to gorillas. Those could be your last words. You have to be trained for years to believe in evolution. See? It takes special help and satanic blindness and all kinds of things, see, to believe in this monstrous perversion of everything that God has ever done. Now, friends, remember where we were, right here. As 1,656 years elapsed after God created the world and cursed it, came a global flood that wiped them all out except one pair of each kind. The exception being the seven clean ones, six pairs in the extra for sacrifice. And after the flood, we start all over again, see, with diversity, and the trend is still going downhill in quality. Down, down, down in what? Because of mutations accumulating and because of gene depletion through isolation and inbreeding, and everything's getting weaker and worse and more perverted and twisted and distorted, and we're beginning to see something that all engineers know about. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. Let me ask you, what's the first law? The first law is that nothing is ever being added to or subtracted from the universe. Nothing's being created or annihilated anywhere ever. The same amount just continues. The second law says yes, but the quality always goes down, down, down. Everything that's complex and orderly and functional and, you know, beautiful, through the passing of time, becomes what? Disorder. Loss of energy. Loss of availability for useful work. And real astronomers all agree. Okay, I know there are fakey ones out there that, you know, in the New Age stuff. Yeah. No, no. Real astronomers know that all the stars are burning out, all the comets are sinning. Nothing is being improved ever anywhere. It's a cursed system. Hate to illustrate this, folks. This is true of your car. You say, not my car. I paid big money for that. And I'm not going to touch it or use it. I'm just going to park it out there and keep it polished and tuned up, and people will be impressed. Oh, no matter what you do, that thing continues to deteriorate until it becomes a candidate for the junk heap. Say, I want my money back. You can't have it. You say, Dr. Wickham, I know one exception, though. That's me. Look how far I've come. Sir, when I was when I first appeared on this planet as a person, I was a tiny, ugly, ignorant little thing inside my mother's body, and now, 20 years later, look how handsome, intelligent, essential I am to a society. Look what time did for me. See there? Isn't that nice? Thermodynamic engineers will laugh at that. They know something, namely, you and I were at our best the moment we were conceived, And it's been downhill ever since. You say, wait a minute. We're getting bigger and smarter. But you know why? Because we were put by God into an open system, not a closed one. Namely, massive outside help for the first 9 months from our mother that protected us and nourished us, or we would have perished like that. Right? Gone. Then when we're born, hopefully, more massive help. Hopefully from loving brothers and sisters and parents, grandparents, friends, neighbors, friends, massive help, you know? I mean, food and medicine and discipline and prayer and education. And finally, when we grow up, thermodynamic engineers will say, you know what's happened? A massive loss in the whole environment to get one human to get full grown. And if you don't think so, ask your mother. But just when you think you have arrived, you are a catastrophe about to happen. Now, Pastor, that's where I am. You're here.
I don't know.
I feel like that. Right. Friends, judge not by outward appearances. You say, sir, not me. That's not me. I'm going to Florida. Really? So did we. Everybody in Florida is dying. Well, I'm going to a faith healer. They're all dying. I'm going to start a new therapy program, a new diet, a new something. And all the health people are dying. Why? It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You say, not me. Give me time. Well, the more time you give, the worse it gets. And God said 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength 80, but soon we're cut off and fly away because we live our years under the wrath of God. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And once life is removed from that form, that physical form, the second law of thermodynamics becomes so shocking that people can't stand seeing what they know is happening. They put your body into a grave, into a box, into a grave in the ground, because soon you'll become unrecognizable dust. I mean, it only took 4 days for Lazarus to become what? Absolutely intolerable to be near it. It, the body. Okay? Gone. Rapidly. You know what? There's no exceptions. Modern science has no answers at all. There's no therapy, no medication, nothing that science can do to reverse this and cancel it. So thank God there's good news for a few people. Behold, I show you a mystery, said the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How? Well, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and that's it. That's the only hope there is for the human race. That's it. Friends, under God, let's master that message and take it to the ends of the earth. Go to the ends of the earth or pray for and support people who do. That's the only hope there is for mankind, period. You say, Lord, this is awful. Well, wait till you hear something worse. Say, I'm sorry I came today. No, don't leave yet. At the end, I'm going to have a touch of good news. This is the way the whole human history has been. You see? You start off at your best with Adam and Eve. I mean, they were sinless. There's only one other human that's ever lived that was sinless. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. I mean, that's a special category, folks. They were perfect. So perfect that they were genetically pure, and therefore their children could marry each other. No problem. You don't do that anymore. In fact, God said to Israel 3,500 years ago, no close relatives intermarrying anymore, Leviticus 18, because he didn't say why, but we now know. So many mutations accumulating, see, through cosmic radiation and other environmental, you know, second law of thermodynamics things, that close relatives intermarrying would surely bring about disaster in the children to be born. Physical disaster. Okay? No problem at the beginning. We're all getting worse and worse. Not only that, but the they were so powerful when God first made them that, I mean, even after Adam sinned, it took him 930 years to die. Those are real years, folks. People say, oh, well, maybe each year was only a tenth as long as it is now. No. People were married when they were 65, which means that they would have been six. No. They were really 65 when they got married. And they really were 900 plus years when they died, with some exceptions. And I really think that if Adam came here and sat right here and listened to your guest speaker today, he would come up afterward and say, sir, you look so tired. And what's this white hair here? You must be 700 years old. 700? Sir, I'm still in my 70s, and I know what he'd say next. Just look at you. Sir, just look at you. That's right. We are pitiful shadows of the first people who walked the earth. The opposite of evolution. And you can't get more opposite. And not only that, here's the final blow to our pride. We're the most stupid generation that's ever lived. Adam was so brilliant, he could taxonomically classify every kind of bird and mammal in one day. Why, the greatest genius in the world can't do that. Because why? He was sinless, not omniscient, but perfect. See? And what he saw correctly, and what he never forgot. I mean, that's a great help to be able to master the environment, see, into which God put him to be the ruler. But today, folks, you say, well, I know you're wrong now, sir, because look, we've put men on the moon and brought them back, and we have great computers now, and we have great everythings. But you know why, don't you? Humans, the ability to accumulate knowledge, animals don't have that. That's why every generation in the animal kingdom ends up where it started, namely zero. But humans can build on what parents and grandparents and ancestors discovered and invented, and we can just sort of like an exponential curve of magnificent engineering and scientific achievement. But what God is talking about is our wisdom is vanishing. How to put to the glory of God and to eternally help people with the things God gives us is deteriorating. So that now, in this past 20th century, we've had the worst human monsters in history killing tens and millions of people. I was a soldier in Germany, folks, and saw concentration camps when the war ended in 1945. And you know what? Adolf Hitler. Anybody still remember him? Three, all right, was a genius. Okay? Accumulated knowledge, German technology, scientific brilliance, you can't imagine what that man could think of. How he could rule 50 million people, including scientists and everything. I mean, just had a magnificent army, the Wehrmacht. See? My dad was a military strategist from West Point. He said, you will not believe how magnificently trained the German army was. Now, they lost the war, yes. But German soldiers, friends, and their officers, and the whole military system was absolutely superb. Okay? And they were manipulated by monsters called Nazis. Hundreds of thousands of these people who were trained to destroy human beings, including 6 million Jews. I mean, we're just beginning to find out how awful it was. And then came Stalin and Mao Zedong. I mean, just one. How about Saddam Hussein? Ever heard of Idi Amin? Bin Laden? I mean, think of it. But the worst is coming. The Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Hateful, disobedient to parents, hating each other. Brilliant, yes. Now we have smart bombs. We can kill faster, more people than ever. Don't you think God is impressed? It's awful. And friends, that means, of course, that evolution is 100% impossible. Everything is going downhill. Now, you know, scientists are saying, well, you know, it is kind of mysterious. They're beginning to discover some things like this. That the farther back you go in history, the smarter people did seem to be. Even in technology. Now look at this one. The pyramids of Egypt. National Geographic Society, which, of course, officially hates the Bible, spent millions to find out the secret of how the pyramids were built in Egypt. There were weirdo ideas going around, like von Däniken, chariots of the gods, that, you know, beings from other planets came here and built the pyramids. They're so magnificent, so complex, technologically superb engineering. So they sent, this is from their huge book called Ancient Egypt. Now watch what they found out. These Egyptian engineers built a foundation 13 acres west of the Nile, just far enough west because they knew something special was going to happen. They had to come out far enough because they had to drag the blocks of stone up ramps increasingly steep to get to the top 480 feet high. Okay? So they had these huge blocks of stone cut out up the Nile and floated down on rafts. And they had to drag them over moistened clay because the wheel hadn't even been invented yet 4,800 years ago when the pyramid was built. And they were very sure that this foundation was okay. I mean, it had, you know, crisscrossed with shallow canals, half filled with water, and be sure it was totally solid. And guess what? That pyramid hasn't budged one inch in 4,800 years. Okay? Then what happened? National Geographic Society made another spectacular discovery. That these 30,000 workers who worked 30 years to build a home for their Pharaoh God were not slaves beaten up by, you know, they were all personally dedicated to this project and were brilliant engineers themselves. You had 30,000 engineers. New discovery. They could not have done this with reluctant workers. Impossible. And look, they built these ramps higher and higher. And then they had to build a tomb chamber inside the pyramid, one on top of another in case the Pharaoh died before the project finished, protected by huge sliding blocks that would crush any tomb robber that would get in. I mean, scientists today cannot imagine how this could have been done with the given tools and technology of that era. It could not be repeated today. And finally, they reached the top. And there it stood, folks. And as they got to the top, they gradually removed that ramp and dumped all that clay back in the Nile River that swept it to the sea. And as they came down, they put marble surfacing from the top to the bottom. And there it stood glistening in the Egyptian sun. A magnificent achievement of people not long after the Tower of Babel, which they had remembered earlier. Okay? And 51 years ago, guess whose privilege it was to visit that pyramid? Now don't laugh. That's your speaker. 1952. And my camel driver, this Egyptian, said, look, I'll take you to the shade if you just give me a little extra bakshish. And I was very desperate for, you know, a little relief from that awful sun. And I said, you know, I'm going to give you some bakshish, sir, if you'll just take me to the top of that pyramid. And so he took me like this and dragged me up to the top. Because each step, I mean, all the surfacing is removed and there are huge blocks, see, that you had to climb up one after another in that blistering sun. And the Egyptian government will not allow it anymore. They're tired of hearing the thud of falling bodies of tourists hitting bottom. But I just thank the Lord that I could experience that. And here's my guide. And we're on top of the great pyramid of Cheops, Khufu. And there's a second pyramid of Khafre with, see, some of that marble is not yet been removed. I mean, for 4,000 years, people have ripped off the marble, you know, to build their own houses in Egypt, okay? I was just so astounded to stand on top of 2,500,000 blocks of stone, 5,000 pounds each, so perfectly fit together, you can't put a knife blade between them. Because you know why, friends? That thrills me. It shows that The closer you get to Adam and Eve, the smarter people were. Evolution is impossible. And I say, thank you, Lord, for these little tokens that we're now just beginning to look at in the new light, see, and with new lenses. Lord, thank you for the lens of Scripture. I can now see gorillas in a new light. I can see the pyramids in a new light. I can see everything. And the morning I walked out of that dormitory at Pine Hall at Princeton, born again that next morning in February, 43, everything looked new. The sun, the clouds, the sky, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the squirrels, the people. I had never seen before a world that God had made. Friends, we do have a great God. He's so patient with us. He says, I'm not in any rush to force you to believe me. But I'm going to graciously help you with some things here in the darkness of a demonic world. Number one, I'm going to give you my word. Right? That's a precious book. Number two, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who wrote this book over 2,000 years through 40 men, okay, from Job to John on the island of Patmos. And he will lead you into all the truth if you trust the one whom the Holy Spirit honors, the Son of God himself. Friends, my prayer is that you pray for me for a new rededication of my heart and mind and strength to serve the Lord. And that we'll pray for each other, that as the darkness deepens, and the Bible says it will, it's going to get worse. You know, evil seducers will wax worse and worse until finally the worst human that's ever walked this planet will appear, whose name is the Antichrist, the Beast. He's right around the corner. He's ready to step out on the stage of history just as soon as Israel gets desperate enough to cry for help from him. That's like real soon now. You think Israel's ready for help? And I say, thank you, Lord, for these little tokens of the fact you're coming soon. Maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. How about this morning? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for the great, great things you've done and said. Help us to trust you for things we don't understand. Admitting, confessing that we see through a mirror dimly, we know in part, and someday we'll know as we are known, and we'll see the light in the face of Christ the Savior, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.